Great gratitude. I say, wonderful music in this church. Isn't that the truth? Wow. I'm going to speak on the 7 rules of leadership today. Part of my motivation is twofold. One, a lot of what I read about leadership, particularly Christian leadership, I don't think is probably Christian at all. And I've come across these 7 rules. Actually, I was reading through the latest issue of Harvard Business Review. And in there, there's an interview with David McCullough, whose history books I've really enjoyed, and many of you have too. His book on Truman, his book on 1776, and John Adams. And in there is an interview, and the title of the interview is Timeless Leadership. And as I say, much of what I read is far different than what I think Jesus and Paul talked about. In fact, let's look at the scripture lesson this morning. And this is what Jesus is saying. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their leaders or rulers lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever is great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word, and may God bless us as we share together. Now, if you're inclined to take notes, they're going to be up on the screen, one after the other. In fact, the first one, if it would come up on the screen, these are rules of leadership. These come, actually, they're not mine. David McCullough, they're not his. But in the interview, he referenced Dan Jordan, who is the director of the Monticello Museum, or house, Jefferson's house in Monticello. And these are his rules of leadership. And several people have asked after the last 2 services if I could print them in the Wednesday Word. But let me give those to you. Number one, he says, accessible. His door is always open and anyone can talk to him about anything. Listen to what Jesus did here in Mark 8:22. Each one of these, I'm going to lift up a text. Oh, and what I'm doing here is not something I would always recommend. That is to say, I'm taking these 7 rules of leadership and placing them as a grid over the texts. Because as many of you know, we're reading through the New Testament together, a chapter a day, 5 days a week, and we're in the middle of Mark 7 through 11. And you have to be careful when you place a grid over a text because sometimes you can force the text to say things it didn't intend to say. But on the other hand, when a text is so familiar, as is indeed many of these stories in Mark 7 through 11, sometimes it brings out and illuminates a way that you might not ever have thought of it before. Number one, accessible. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, in our Bible study on Wednesday, somebody brought this out, and then we began to nurture it a little longer, and I would never have seen this. I dare say not many of us who read the scripture this week saw what we're going to say here. It's a valuable part of this Bible study on Wednesday. They brought him to Jesus and begged him not to heal him, but to touch him. Now, notice in this 3 or 4 verses how often this word touch or something like it is mentioned. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes. Now that's a little shocking, isn't it? Spit on the man's eyes. But I guess in those days it had medicinal value. On the farm, it's just something we do, just spit every now and then. But that's, forgive me. Spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." How did the healing come? It came in part because of Jesus' faith, the man's faith, but in large part because of the touching that happened. In our Bible study on Wednesday is Roger Schofield. Roger Schofield's in a wheelchair. He was born with cerebral palsy. Many of you know Roger. He's on our church council. And we are very close. And I said to Roger, "Roger, talk to us about this so that we'll know." But because before Siobhan's accident, I never knew what to do when somebody was in a wheelchair, particularly if their hand was a bit twisted. And when you're uncertain what to do, you tend to not do anything, don't you? And Roger said, oh, yes, by all means, go ahead and grab my hand. Touch me. Don't be off-put from me. And sometimes, he said, it will cause me to react. It's an involuntary reaction. But don't let that put you off. It's nothing to do with what you did. Keep doing it. Touching. Accessible. Now, part of the leading people that write on leadership, and they're in really, really large churches, and maybe their situation demands this, I don't know. But if you go to Willow Creek, the big church where Bill Hybels and others are, they probably will tell you that the pastor doesn't have time and shouldn't go to the hospital, shouldn't do weddings, and shouldn't do funerals. And unfortunately, some of my colleagues went and heard that and went back and announced that they wouldn't be doing those things in their churches. A few weeks later, they were ushered out of the church. Now, maybe that's what you need to do in that size church, but I got to tell you, for me, for us, and we're grateful for Rosemary Davis and Pat Kilby and all the many, many teams that visit in the hospital, but I, David and I, Monique, we got to be with you when you're in the hospital. And we try really hard to get there if you let us know at least one time, and funerals and weddings. Accessibility, connection. Otherwise, I don't know that I could be the pastor I feel like God has called me to be. How about you? Are you accessible? Number two, truthful. Give me the bad news first. Full disclosure is what this guy said. And I got to admit, in my growth in preaching, I don't like bad news. In fact, everybody on our staff knows that be careful when you give Dan bad news. Try to couch it in a good way. And I probably haven't given enough bad news as my preaching. Listen to what Jesus says, 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, hey, if anyone would come after me, that person must deny him or herself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Full disclosure. Jesus made it clear, if you're going to follow me, there's a cross. If you're going to follow me, there's no protective bubble around you for the rest of your life. And it's true that living the Christian life is the best possible thing, and I would without hesitation recommend it to my children as I've done and our grandchildren. It is the best way. It's building your house on the rock. There's nothing better. But there's also a cost. There's a cost to take up the cross, and your will is no longer your own, and your life is no longer your own because He's in charge now. Truthful. Number three. Responsibility. He tells his people that they must always take responsibility for their actions. 8:36 and 37. What good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you and I are each responsible for our own actions. And again, in my preaching and my living, I tend to err on the side of grace and the love of God, and I'll probably continue to do that. And I may not have said strongly enough, but each of us is responsible for your and my actions. Responsibility. I ought to honor us enough to trust people. Then Jesus did that way. If you listen to my words and act on them and are responsible, you're like building a house on a rock. If not, it's building your house on the sand. Responsibility. Number four, loyal. You can never have too many friends. You can never have too many friends. 9:38 through 41. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. This bringing people together. Jesus knew this. And then those wonderful words in John 15, I no longer call you disciples, I call you friends. And no greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his friends. Loyal. One of my good buddies, Jim Harnish, and I were on a phone call the other day. He's another preacher. And the call was from the man who was the editor of the book, the magazine, Church Executive. And he was asking the question, how do you stay vital and alive over the long haul in ministry? When you get to be gray like me and old like me, they ask you those kind of questions. How do you stay that way? And I said what I said a few weeks ago in church. I said, faith, family, friends, and fulfillment. And this group that David Dodge and I are in has been a lifesaver for us. Friends. Loyal. Are you loyal? Number five, a servant's heart. Make other people's success your success. That is to say, to celebrate other people's success. 9:33-36. They came to Capernaum. That is the disciples. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Jesus asked. But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last." You don't hear that in leadership manuals today. You just don't. And the servant of all, and he took a little child, Aubrey did it so well, and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." A servant's heart. I have a confession. Those of you who were here 14 years ago, or those first few years that I was here, I have a confession. I had read the wrong books on leadership, and I had this crazy idea that I thought I was coming in with a vision from God, and the staff and everybody else was to get behind me and my vision. I can hardly say that to you. Thank you for staying with me. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for not, giving me grace. So then things happen in our lives, and I see more clearly. It's you and I joining arm in arm, hand in hand, to fulfill the vision and mission that God has given us, Trinity United Methodist Church, and it's a joy. But do you have a servant heart? Do you? Number six, humility. David McCullough, who wrote this great book on Harry Truman, and I don't know what you thought of Harry Truman, but David McCullough said, "Harry Truman had a great deal of common sense, and there's not enough common sense going around," he said. And he said Harry Truman had the common sense to put people around him who were taller than he was, smarter than he was, more cultured than he was, more brilliant than he was, and therefore he had the best cabinet any other president had had since George Washington. But he was humble enough. He had that inner humble strength that he knew it would be great to get great people around him. Number seven, and finally, character. In the last analysis, that's what really counts above all. Jesus said in 7:14-15, it's not what goes into a person that makes them clean or unclean, it's what comes out. It's who you are. Character. So what I'd like you to do is bow with me for prayer, and then I'm going to walk you through these 7 points and just ask you to let the Spirit of God touch your life. Number one, are you accessible? Are you? Are you accessible to people? I mean, do you listen? Are you there for them around you? Are you truthful? And do you want the truth? Do you take responsibility for your actions? Or do you make excuses and put it off on this person or that one? Are you loyal? You can never have too many friends. Do you have a servant's heart? Celebrate other people's successes. Are you humble? That quiet inner strength. And character, how does it match up? Almighty God, we give you thanks for this penetrating word of God through the Gospel of Mark, for its good news and its grace and its strength and its challenge of us, because you do challenge us to become more and more like the character of Jesus the Christ. And so we take these words, we pray, and touch us and mold us after his likeness, that we might be a people committed to the mission of your goodness and grace here in this world. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.